You know, there's some things that can be said sometimes that might sound like encouragement. My wife doesn't really care for this shirt a whole lot. And I feel that that's why that was just mentioned. I'm really excited to be here this morning. Wow, that is really close. Okay. What an incredible opportunity for us to come together and be brothers and sisters in Christ and talk about something really important, raising kids. Because part of equipping the saints for the work of service is how to deal with some things, and that includes the area of your children. Because quite honestly, I believe firmly that the end of the ages are upon us, and that hopefully we are in the last generations right now. And if it's not in my generation that the Lord returns because we've finished the work, that it's in the one to come. So how important is it that we raise our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? And man, I am excited to be able to talk about these things. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 22 this morning. We're going to dive in. And I'm not sure where this is going to land because I got about 2 hours worth of notes and I got about 55 minutes worth of coffee. So we're going to see where this ends up. Proverbs 22 verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I had a blessing coming down on Friday, and David Renner was riding with me. And we were on the ranch road here, and this antelope comes running out in the road in front of us from my left. And right before the antelope had run on the road, David started to make a noise, and then he stopped. And then here comes this antelope, and I let it pass. No animals were harmed in the making of this story. But it reminded me of another story with an antelope. My wife and I, last summer, were headed to Helena Family Camp, and we're towing our camper, and we're on Highway 200 between Jordan and whatever the next little town is on the road. I forget it right now, but it's ways down the road there, and I come over the hill, and there's this antelope standing in the road, like standing in the road, broadside in my lane, and I might have been a little tired. Jared Adams, my brother-in-law, who God placed on this earth to keep me humble, thinks I'm starting to slip a little bit, so maybe that will explain it too. But instead of hitting the brake, I hit the gas. And as I hit the gas, I was surprised because the vehicle sped up instead of slowed down, because I was expecting it to slow down. And like I said, I didn't intend on hitting the gas. I did. And so I changed lanes and caught the rumble strips on the far side of the road, and the antelope ran off the road. And my wife said, good job. It was an interesting tactic. I wouldn't recommend it. I would probably hit the brakes. Reason I bring that story up, because we're going to talk this morning about the raising of children, and specifically when it comes to discipline. And it's important to have a good tactic on what you're going to do, how you're going to do those things. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. There's a few things that I want to talk about in the general sense as well. There's more caught than there is taught. And I have what I call the big three that I think are really important. If you want to raise your child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, these are three things that are very important. And they go like this. Your children will know what's important to you by these three things. What you talk about. Listen to me. I didn't say what you say. I didn't say what you tell them. What you talk about. What you spend your time doing. And what you spend your money on. Regardless of what you tell your children, they know who you are and what's important to you by those three things.
That's right.
This is critical stuff. What we can't expect our children to do is to do what we say, not what we do. Because there's a lot more caught than there is taught. They are going to be aware of what's important to you by those things. In Williston right now, we're doing a parenting class for our Lord's Day morning adult Bible class. And man, it's been awesome and humbling to go through those things. I want to take just a minute and thank the Jeff Bisco and the Bird of Prey Foundation, and they provided us some materials that we've used, and we're going to talk a little bit about some of those today. I'm going to tell you this. You're raising children. You're raising the future of the church. You're raising future members of the kingdom of God, those that are going to do the work for the Lord down the road. Make sure you're investing in that. Steve talked about that Friday night, the importance of investing. I would tell you this, be intentional in your child rearing, not accidental. Read, study, consume information. If you see somebody who's doing a good job, go ask them. Learn from them. Understand that there are really important disciples to be made. And if you're a parent, they're in your own home as well. Be intentional on raising those children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, so when they're old, they won't depart from it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Verse 2. The birth of Moses here. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. You ever have somebody that gives you a gift? Cliff Renner gave me this gift a long time ago of Exodus chapter 2. I didn't check with you, Cliff, to make sure it was okay that I talk about this. But I had a question and talked to him about it. This is a verse he went to. Show me. Your child is beautiful. To the point that Moses' mom was willing to be put to death because of her beautiful son. Stop calling your kids names. No more monsters. Stop calling them names. We're gonna smash a few things in the beginning of this morning. I'm gonna tell you this right now. That when you refer to your child's, when they're going through the age period between two and 4 years old, and you call it the terrible twos, and they act bad, that's on you, not them. I call it the terrific twos. You know why? Because if you persevere through it, you'll become terrific parents. You understand what happens at about 2 years old in a child's brain? You know, the information's out there. If you really want to understand why your two-year-old's sticking everything they can in their mouth, it's because that's one of the five senses. And that is one of the single largest periods of time when their brain develops. And so they are taking in information in their five senses. That's why they're getting the middle of everything. What are these things, right? Touch, right? It's one of the five senses. That's a gateway into the brain. That's why they're touching and putting stuff in their mouth and they're tasting stuff and they're smelling it. And they're getting in all kinds of what we would think is called trouble. But the reality is they are expanding their brain. Now you got two choices there. You can decide that you're going to parent through that and you're going to help them grow. Or you can call them names. What are you going to do? Be a terrific parent. Understand that you're a two-year-old, man. You know what two-year-olds are supposed to do? Put stuff in their mouth. That's how God built them, so they could grow and learn and do things. Parent them through it. Beautiful child. Please make sure that we consider this. So we do that. David Renner, would you come up here, please? David's going to go ahead and have a word of prayer for us for the message this morning. You get to lean in.
Let's
this,
pray.
This was not casting, but we're going to talk about this in a moment. Go ahead.
Cool. Let's pray. Lord God, our mighty King, our wonderful Father, we're extremely thankful for this opportunity to come together, this camp, and have a tremendous focus on the raising of children. You know, you've given some fantastic pictures for us on what that looks like and the opportunity for us to dig into your word, really explore those things and seek them out. Like I said before, we got to be intentional in this and thankful for this opportunity for us to be intentional. Pray that we can keep the focus. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Don't go anywhere. Stay right there for a minute. I had nothing to do with his shirt this morning, but wow, thank you. But actually, I will tell you something. He told me this morning, he said, I wore this shirt because I know what you're going to talk about this morning. And that is physical discipline. Guys, you want some supporting cast, find yourself a young man like this. He wore that shirt. Man, he's a great guy. I love him very much. Appreciate you, David. Thank you. An animated prop. It's pretty good stuff. My topic this morning is about the importance of physical discipline and training your child through physical discipline. And so we're going to talk about it. In preparation for the class there, the parenting class, I did quite a bit of reading. And again, I mentioned the Bird of Prey Foundation and some of the materials that they donated to Eastern Montana that somehow made it to where I live, thankfully. And, you can talk with me or Jeff later, I guess, if you want to understand why I meant by that. But, read. Dig into some of the stuff. So I'm going to read a little bit from a few other sources this morning. So I'm going to tell you right now, if you want an excuse to stop listening to me, you may. Because I am going to read something other than the Bible. Okay? And I'm going to trust that God gave you a reasoning brain and that you have the ability to apply reason to that. And if there is something that might be, that's not quite right, that you have the ability to work your way through that and not just chuck the baby out with the bathwater. I'm going to go on faith that you're going to be capable to do that. But if you choose to not listen to me, that's okay. But there's really important stuff. And there's people that have dedicated their life to understanding how certain things work. In fact, God says it in the book of Proverbs, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, the glory of kings to search it out. So take advantage of the searching that the glory of kings do to learn things about it. So I am now going to pick up a book that is not ordained by God. This book's written by Dr. James Dobson. This is the new Dare to Discipline. The original one was written about 1971, before many of us were born. But there's really good information on here, and the updates on it, I think, are pretty minimal. But I want to read this to you here. And if you ever want to check this on your own, it's on Dare to Discipline. It's on page 226. Yours will not be highlighted like mine is, but that's just to help an old guy stay on track. So this is what he calls a conclusion. In the first chapters of this book, I discuss the importance of the child's respect for his parents. His attitude towards their leadership is critical to his acceptance of their values and philosophies, including their concept of premarital sex. He had just gone and talked about that. Likewise, the most fundamental element in teaching morality can be achieved through a healthy parent-child relationship during the early years. The obvious hope is that the adolescent will respect and appreciate his parents enough to believe what they say and accept what they recommend. Unfortunately, however, this loyalty to parents is often an insufficient source of motivation. Pay attention. I added, pay attention. It is my firm conviction that children should also be taught ultimate loyalty to God. We should make it clear that the merciful God of love who we serve is also a God of justice. If we choose to defy his moral laws, we will suffer certain consequences. God's spiritual imperatives are as inflexible as his physical laws. Those who defy those physical laws will not long survive. Likewise, the willful violations of God's commandment is equally disastrous. For, quote, the wages of sin is death. An adolescent who understands that this truth is more likely to live a moral life in the midst of an immoral society. We got a job to do. And it's important. And the raising of your children. We've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about finances. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about some other basics of parenting. But guys, this is a big job, and it's important. Your child's eternity depends on it. My wife and I, very early on with our child rearing, there are two things that were very important to us. Number one, that our children make it to heaven. That is the most important thing. Number two, that our children are productive in the society that they live in. That they're not leeches. That they contribute, because by their contribution, they're going to have the ability to interact and work with others. Those were our two main goals for our children in raising them. There's another book that was written a long time ago about the seven habits of successful people. And one of those habits is begin with the end in mind. We begin with the end in mind, and that end is heaven for us with our children. Number one, foremost all the time, is that our children make it to heaven. Everything else in parenting for us came from that position. That is the most important thing. Listen to me very carefully, parents. If your reason for discipline is so your children will make you look good, you will be disappointed, and you will be disappointed more in adulthood than you will be in childhood. You should be a lot more interested in your child being good than looking good. Amen. I can tell you this, a general principle that I picked up a long time ago is I don't judge dogs or kids in the moment. Because they can either be the best or the worst in a moment. But the reality is, we want to see goodness over the long span. And it's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen by intentionality on our part as parents. Amen. Discipline plays a very important role in that. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Read from another book here. This is a much older version of this. It's called The Train Up a Child by Michael and Debbie Pearl. I'm going to read just an excerpt of this. You would have to have the old book to be able to match up the page number, but I'll give you the title chapter and the heading on it. The title of it is Childless Nature, and the heading of this particular section is Parental Responsibility. The new book has a little bit more added to it. Pretty good resource. Parental Responsibility. Here is where we come to the crux of this chapter and the background for this book. It is important to understand, all in bold capital letters, parents must assume control of the moral development of their children. During the early years, we do not want to destroy the child's natural drives, but we must constrain him to exercise self-discipline. The parent's role is not that of policeman, but more like that of the Holy Spirit. When a child has his sails full of wind, strong drives, but no compass, moral discernment, his parents must serve as his navigator. When a child is incapable of holding moral values, parental training and example will be his standard. Parental training and example will be his standard. It will be what dictates and sets the course. Before he can decide to do good, his parents must condition him to do good. There was a time when the child's mother breathed for him, ate for him, and handled his waste. Likewise, in the moral realm, until the children's reason and moral faculties develop to the point of independent operations, parents must be the voice of his fetal conscience. Parents must provide initiative and instill a set of values. He goes on to talk about some more things. I want you to listen very closely to part of what we just talked about. It said, when that baby was in the womb, the mom handled that stuff for him. When that child's out of the womb, guess what? There's still responsibility to do what? Help set and drive the morality of that child, to help drive and set the tempo of that child's life, to help drive and set the standards and what's important in that child's life. Something happens, man, that baby's born, it's like all of a sudden, like, hope it works out. Man, I really appreciated the conversation yesterday about calculated loss. I don't know about you guys, man. I only got two kids, and it's pretty hard to divide one of them up in percentages. That would mean if there was calculated loss that I would lose at least one. And I don't know about you guys, but I ain't willing to lose one of them. No way. I'm not willing. But I can also tell you this, that it is my responsibility to set the tone, to set the example for them so that I don't lose one. I can't hope against hope. I can't do the things that are my responsibility to do. I can't skip those things, forego those things, and just hope somehow they're going to make it because I brought them to a few camps and I made them sit in church every week. If you're not training, somebody is training them.
That's right.
And there is a God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and trust me, he has direct access to your kids if you let him, and he will train them, and they will be secular humanists. They will be their own God. And they will behave just like Pharaoh did, as his own God. And even though the evidence was clear that there was a God that was mightier than him, he refused to bow down because there was no way he was going to let somebody else be God in his life. And your children will learn that because the God of this world will drill it into them. If you don't train your kids, somebody will. Man, we got to be real on this thing. Not messing around. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. We're going to continue on this passage for a minute, but I need to bring something else out that's really important. Which one of the son, of the Lord's sons that he receives does he discipline? All of them, right? Don't have favorites in your home. No favorites. You know that the scripture lets us know that the Old Testament is written as an example for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you want to see what favoritism looks like, we're not going to go there. I'm going to tell the story. You check me out later. But there's this lady that's pregnant with two boys. And in the womb, they're struggling. And when they come out of the womb, guess what? Mom's got a favorite. And dad's got a favorite. You might have heard of them. Their names are Jacob and Esau. And what happens, man? We got deceit going on in the home. We got one brother stealing from the other brother, right? We got one brother that makes his parents mad by marrying foreign women. So what's he do? Go get some more of them. That's what's going on, right? We got one of them's like, man, as soon as dad's dead, he's dead. I'm killing my brother, man. And mom ain't going to let that happen to her boy, so she sends him off, right? How's that work out? End of story, right? Nope. That one boy, he has some boys of his own, doesn't he? He has 12 of them. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. How's that thing work out? Old favorite son, man, he's a dreamer. Likes to talk about what's going on. Hey, man, I had this dream. Guess what? Y'all were bowing down before me. They're like, we can't handle this dude. We got to get rid of him. So what do? They sell him into slavery. What happened there? That favoritism went from generation to generation. Don't kid yourself on this stuff. It is a dangerous thing to get into. I will tell you this. If you know me and you know my wife, you know our family, we have two children. Our children are like us in some ways. They're not like us in other ways. And honestly, at different points and different times, I identified more with one of them or the other one. I had to be very careful and guard myself to not allow that favoritism to take the easy path for their sake. Don't play favorites. And you praise the Lord God that He doesn't with you either. You're either in favor or not. Don't play favorites in your home. All right, back to Hebrews 12. Sorry, I can't miss on that one, guys. I'm telling you, that is so destructive. And by the way, you may think it's easier on the favorite child because they're favorite. Trust me, the favorite child knows their favorite too. And it sucks for them. It's not good for either one. No favorites. All right. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. By the way, this is bad. We don't want to be in this category. Okay? Verse 9, furthermore, if we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The Lord disciplines us for our good. Let's talk a little bit about physical discipline. We're going to establish some things from the scripture and go through this, but for the moment, till we establish it, let's assume that we have the wooden spoon, since we had our example up here earlier, the wooden spoon. And let's think for a moment that as parents, that we have a job in order to correct, to train, and that rod of discipline is one of those tools of training that's there. If we understand that when we're training our kids and we're disciplining them physically with that rod, a correction, that it's for their good, not to make us look good, we can keep things in the right perspective. Because I can tell you that there's sometimes as a parent, you can get lazy if you don't have the right perspective. And what I mean by that is, you would discipline when it's time for you to look good, but you would let things go, and that ultimately is not for the good of the child. Make sure you're doing it. We understand that God does it for our good, and we do it for our children's good also. I got a news flash for you. If you're a young parent and you haven't experienced this yet, there is a time or times that your children will make you look bad. I don't care how good they are. There's going to be times. Guess what, man? And maybe sometimes it's because you as a parent failed them. How many of you older people have been in the store late at night and you see a family roaming around with a bunch of little kids and they're squalling and carrying on? Yeah, and what's your first thought? Let's be honest. What's your first thought? Why aren't they at home? Is that the kid's fault? I don't think so. Now, I've also seen some pretty inappropriate parenting happening at that time as well. So I'm not going to lay it all on the parent or the child there. There's some mutual things. But honestly, do what's good for them. Be aware of it. Have that purpose in mind. I'm doing this for their good. And then hold to those things. I'm probably going to mention it again later, but I'm going to tell you right now that one of the things that I believe the most important thing that you can do is be consistent.
Amen.
If it's a no today, it's a no tomorrow. And by the way, your children will learn at a young age. I don't know where they get this from, but there's this thing called divide and conquer that your kids will pick up on quickly, and once it happens once, they will continue to hit that button as much as they can. This is the importance of marriage when it comes to raising kids, because if mom and dad ain't on the same page, guess what? Those kids are going to exploit that.
Amen.
And they will tear your family apart, and ultimately, you are signing them up for an eternity in the lake of fire.
Exactly right.
Now, they will make their own choices, but the reality is, be on the same page and be consistent on it. I will tell you this. I got in the habit of when my children came and asked me, hey, can we do this? The first thing I asked them was, have you already talked to your mother? And if the answer was yes, what do you think my next question was? What did she say? Do you know why that was? I'm scared of Amy. No. The reality is because, man, I'm not going to let my kids pit me and my wife against each other. Because once they do it once, they're going to keep doing it. If you have an outdoor cat, you let that cat in the house. One time, that cat for the rest of its life is going to try to get in the house. This is important. Be on the same page. Be consistent. Be consistent. So important. That's one thing I appreciate about the Lord God, man. He's consistent. His loving kindness is consistent. His faithfulness is consistent. His patience is consistent. Consistent. It's the same. It doesn't change. Notice this. It says here, verse 11, talking about discipline, second half of the verse, those who have been trained by it. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, there was a comment made earlier about talking about scripture, and one of them was brought it up about don't let the one who's putting his armor brag like the one who's taking it off. I get it. My kids aren't out of the woods yet. They're 20 and 18. By the way, do you know when your kids get out of the woods? When they enter their reward in heaven, amen. By the way. There's no magic age at 25. All of a sudden, they're like, oh, we're good. Parenting over. No, it doesn't work like that. You get to do that for the rest of your life. I'm always going to be a parent. Does it change?
Nope.
Sure. Yes. As a parent, I'm always their parent. Does it change what I do?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, it does. I can tell you this, that my interaction with my children at almost 20 and 18 is much different than it was at 2 and at 6 months. Weird. I know. I know I just told you to be consistent. I just now told you I wasn't consistent. I had a consistent heart thought in that. But as you work through these things, it's important. Build the relationship with your children also. This thing has to grow and change with them. The goal for training is that afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And you know what I never experienced in my home in the rebellious teenage years? You know what I never experienced in my home? Overly rebellious teenagers. I've done a good job of when I'm going to preach about my kids to ask them about them in a public setting. And I failed this time, but I'm going to do it anyway. My daughter, 16 years old, there was something that she wanted to do and I told her no. 16 years old. She met me in the kitchen, and she was upset visibly. There's a quiver in her lip. This is what she said to me. Dad, help me understand why you just told me no. Help me understand. Now, I can tell you this, that most or a lot of 16-year-old girls would be in her room. And you know what she would have done? Through the multiple forms of communication today, she would have gathered support amongst all her girlfriends about how unfair and unjust I am as a dad and unloving and uncaring, because how dare I not trust her and tell her no. Instead, you know what she did? She said, Dad, help me understand. You want that relationship with your children. You want that relationship. Sorry, Becca. It's tough being a preacher's kid sometimes, man. I can't help it. You give me built-in examples, I'm going to use them. Theme of the family camp is train up a child. And I want you to understand this. Yes, I have the topic of physical discipline, but I want you to understand there is a difference between spanking and training.
Yes, it's true.
An athlete trains for an upcoming event. That's why they train. Yesterday we were cooking some fry bread, and one of the Travis asked Brandon, hey, will you work with my son on doing some pitching? What are they talking about? They're talking about training, right? Conditioning. That's not Brandon, Kyle, sorry. One of them. Sorry, man. It wasn't relevant anyway. Who did what? But training is what? It's conditioning for a future event or a future crisis. That's what training is for. Firefighters go through training. Why do they go through training? So when they show up on the scene, they do what? Yes. They know what to do.
Yes.
They know what to look for. They know how to handle it. So if we understand the theme of this camp is to train up a child, this isn't just about running around beating your kid with a spoon. What it's talking about is what? Training them. Equipping them for future things that are coming. And you as the parent, you're the one that has wisdom and experience to know what's coming. That's what you're training them for. Physical discipline is a part of training. It is a part of training. If the only tool you have in your training bag for your children is a wooden spoon, you need to expand your tools. You need to be thinking differently. Yes, the scripture does have some instruction about the rod, and it is appropriate to use. But it's not the answer for everything. When you go to the tool store, it's not like they just, like there's this huge store and there's one hammer in there. And what happens, fellas, when we use the wrong tool for the job? Oh, we might get results. We might break some stuff along the way. Any of you guys ever been fixing something and break something else in the process of fixing something? Maybe you got a little Western with it. Started using a tool that wasn't designed for the job. This is an appropriate talk. I'm sorry. What I meant to say is you got a little cowboy with it. No? But that's the reality of it, right? You start using the wrong tool for the job. If you're talking about the only training you got is spanking your kid, I'm going to tell you this right now. You're going to produce rebellion in that child. If that's the only thing that you have, you will produce rebellion in that child. There's a lot more tools in the toolbox. But this is my assigned topic. All right. Yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Physical discipline. I want to talk. It is actually appropriate that Brandon says that I like to reach on touch. I would tell you this. I'm a half hugger for a lot. And sometimes a whole hugger, depending on who you are and where we're at in our relationship. But, man, I would tell you this. I think there's something really important. I want you to consider when Jesus approached the guy with leprosy. Jesus reached out and touched that guy with leprosy. You understand that Jesus touched the untouchable. And I'm going to tell you that there is a powerful communication that comes in the touch. You guys have lived through a COVID year and now we don't shake hands anymore. Anybody else experience extreme awkwardness when you meet people and you're like, I don't know what to do? Because what are we used to doing? Hey, man, if you're like me, I might even pull you in for a hug sometime. All right, come on in and get the 3-tap because more than 3 is weird. 3-tap, away you go. But that physical touch is important. How about for a child?
Amen.
I'm telling you, man, there's a lot of information out there and a lot of research, and I understand that that somebody from the church didn't write that information, but it doesn't mean the truth isn't true just because somebody that you know didn't write it. Pay attention and look at it. I would tell you that there is a huge psychological impact on your child when you touch. Appropriately. Understand, this is always in the realm of being appropriate in that touch. But there's an extreme importance in touch. There's a communication in touch that goes with that. It is important that you touch it. You touch your child in a loving manner. They need that contact from you. And I don't care if you're not a hugger for your children's eternity. Can you learn to hug your kids for their eternity? Something really interesting happens when you hug somebody for 20 seconds. My wife, she found this information out and she's been exploiting it like you wouldn't believe. But you hug somebody for 20 seconds, your body releases oxytocin. And that oxytocin is a chemical in your body that helps you to feel secure. That's what happens in a touch. Physical discipline isn't just about beating your kid every time they turn around. I'm going to tell you a true story, man. My son was little. And we had some work on some things that we needed to work on. And I knew one thing from parenting, because I wasn't an expert. I knew one thing, that if they weren't looking at me, they weren't in receive mode. I knew that, right? Having been a former child myself, I knew how that worked. And so I get down on my knee. He's little, about 2 years old, man. And I'm gently, I'm holding his little face in my hands because he's not looking at me. So he's going to look at me. Where do you think his eyes were? They weren't on mine. I can tell you that right now, man. I physically restrained his sweet little head and he's like this, like, cause he knows what's coming next. What's coming next? Come on. You guys know what's coming next. He's going to get in trouble. And you know what he doesn't want to do? He don't want to get in trouble. I can't blame him for that. And literally I had to retrain him. There was another event that happened to him, man. I'd be like, Luke, look at dad. And every time he looked at dad, he got in trouble. You know what he stopped doing? It's a true story. He stopped looking at dad. And I had to repent. I had to change my behavior at that point. And I realized, like, man, this is a horrible thing. I'm not being funny here. I'm being serious. This is a horrible thing that my son will not even look into my face when I tell him to look at me. And I changed. It took me a while, but I trained him every time for a while after I said, look at dad. You know what I said? I love you, son. I had to change in order to be effective. And I will tell you this, man. I appreciate the resiliency of children and the grace that my children have given me as a parent. You made some mistakes along the way. They can overcome that. But if you continue in those things, they won't. There's a call to repentance where it's necessary. And I had to come to that realization on my own. You think that I want my 20-year-old son, when I said, hey, Luke, look at dad, for him to be like, no way. Not only am I not going to look at you, I'm going to talk to you. At 2 years old, the stage is set. What the battles you win or lose at 2 are going to show up at 16 and 8. And 24. Guys, this is important stuff as we talk about it.
Amen.
You guys been waiting for this. Let's go to Proverbs. Mike's talking about the rod. We got to get this stuff in here. I'm not trying to dismiss it, guys, but I'm telling you what, man. I've seen that thing taken so horribly out of context and used incompletely wrong. Or completely wrong.
Yeah.
You guys are in trouble. I haven't been keeping my coffee pace up with my notes pace. This thing could end up with the notes. Good news is there's no clock out here, so I have absolutely no clue what time it is other than later than when I started. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from. Did I say it wrong? Proverbs 22, 15. I just heard some pages turning afterwards. By the way, I've said this many times, I'm going to keep pounding it. I can't hear you scroll on your phone. That's why I love being here, because your phones are almost useless out here. You actually have to open the Word of God. I'm going to tell you right now, I got to stop. Fahrenheit 451, go read it. Don't just your electronic devices.
Right.
Keep your books. Anyway.
Exactly right.
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Hey, man, there is a time that's appropriate for discipline. And I'm going to tell you this, this is not gender specific. Foolishness just manifests itself a little different between young men and young ladies, or little boys and little girls. It's still there. Guess what's going to get it out? The rod of correction is necessary to do that. Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope. And do not desire his death. Huh. Are those connected? Or they're just like, I don't know, that sounds good to throw on the end of this. Discipline your son while there is hope. And do not desire his death. What can we infer from that? That if we don't discipline, we desire their death. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. There's very rare a parent in the world that would wish their children dead. Outside of a few specific moments. Very rare. By their words. But what about by their deeds? What about by their commitments and convictions? Oh, I know. That's Old Testament. Do you guys understand that the Bible is the Bible? It's not actually Old Testament and New Testament. It's one book. One book, one story. You know what the Old Testament is? It's the New Testament illustrated with background information. That's what the Old Testament is. That's where we're supposed to learn stuff from and apply it going forward. Important stuff. Proverbs 13. Verse 24. That's pretty strong language. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Every girl in the room right now is like, getting the guys here. Neuter gender. Let's talk about mankind. not talking just about boys and girls. He who does not discipline his son, spares his rod, hates his son. But he who loves him, disciplines him diligently. You guys ever met those people that decide they're gonna do something athletically? It usually happens right around the first of the year, by the way. Terrible time to go to the gym. Why? Because there's a whole bunch of people, man, we're gonna turn our lives around, we're gonna change it. Man, when I was faithful in the gym for a long time, I hated the first 3 weeks of January. Hated them. Man, it was amateur hour all the time. Nobody knew what they were doing, didn't know how stuff worked, in the way, couldn't get anything done. All you had to do is wait about 3 weeks. Not so diligent. You leave this camp and you decide that you're going to make some changes in how you're doing things with your children. Do them diligently. And I would tell you this, probably start with what's most important and work down the list from there instead of trying to do the entire list all at once. Be diligent. You get something done and in place, then move on to the next one. Rank them by importance, not ease, though. Whatever's easiest for you. What's most critical for the child? Proverbs 23. Good news, I have now approached halfway of page 1. Verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. David, would you stand up again, please? Would you read out loud the bottom word on your shirt?
Survivor.
You beat your son, guess what? He can die! But if you don't beat him, he could spend eternity in hell. And I'm going to tell you this right now, that a few little pains in his rear end, if it shapes his eternity and he gets to spend it with the Lord, that is a great investment.
Amen.
A great investment. He ain't going to die. You know what's really interesting? Man, I grew up in this generation of sissy parents, man. Like, where they're afraid to do anything. And it ain't getting better, it's getting worse. They're afraid to do anything. And every one of them says this, well, it didn't hurt me none when I was a kid. Well, if it didn't hurt you, and God says to do it, why are you doing it? You got the results of the investment you put in. Because God promises a harvest.
Right.
You sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And when you step outside and you're in a tornado, buddy, it's because you made it. Guys, this is important stuff. Proverbs 29. I'll stop yelling soon. I promise. We're below the fold now. 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother.
Amen.
What in the world? How'd that get in there? I'm going to tell you this right now. Kids, I don't care if you don't like me after this. You need to get told no. Just because it's no. Sometimes. Parents, tell your kids no, even if it's within your ability to give them something. They need to learn the meaning of no. I work at a workplace. You know what I get told a lot? No. Let me tell you about life. There's this word that comes with it, no. And you know what doesn't always accompany it? Logic, reason, thought, anything. It's just no. If your kids learn it in the safe environment of your home, you will train them and equip them for life. How about when you're working with somebody and you can see plain as day what they need to do according to scripture? Guess what? You gotta get used to the word no. Because many are called and few are chosen. And if your child learns that, they will be better at making disciples for the Lord in their life, because otherwise they get told one time, no one time, they've never been told before. It wrecks their whole world. Those kids have been trained by the word no. You know what they do when they hear the word no? They move on like nothing happened. We see what happens, right? This little kid in the line, right? I want that. Mom finally decides she's going to grow a little bit of spine. No. Man, the whole store has to suffer. And the parking lot. And the store next door. How'd that go? There's something about bringing shame to his mother. Man, your kids need to learn no. Important stuff. Child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Because that child that's so accustomed to getting their own way, you know what they know? You know, experience has taught them they're stronger than you.
That's right.
Mentally.
Yes.
And it's time you get tough.
Yes.
And we get tough. And we fight through that stuff because their eternity depends on it. If you won't do it because it's the right thing to do, you do it for them. Give them a chance. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Man, here's the other side of this. This is the peaceful fruit of righteousness that comes with it. I'm going to tell you this, man. I love it when I see parents having victories with their kids. And I don't mean the battle of wills. I mean that I get to see the fruit of the training that's been done and how that stuff plays out. When you hear that child, man, that rare, rare occasion in today's world where that child, muffled by his mask, says no, or the mom asks a question, the mom says no, and the child just moves on. Man, it's so rare today that I find myself rejoicing in that. That should be common. That child that's been trained by discipline will bring comfort, peace to the parents. Now, I don't know about you. When I got married, I was like, man, I really hope that Amy and I get married and we have a couple of kids. And man, our home was total chaos. That was not my hope. That was not my vision or my dream. I could achieve that all by my own, man. I didn't need to bring kids and a wife into the mix. No. That wasn't my picture. And honestly, I had to have the opposite picture, right? That I wanted peace in my home. And I wanted a relationship in my home. I wanted my kids to be godly in my home. And that took intentionality and that took forethought and planning and consistency and diligence and repentance along the way. Guys, this is such important stuff. If we lined every one of them kids up on the train tracks out there, and that train's coming, you gonna do anything about it? You gonna get your kid off the tracks? Go ahead, please nod yes. Someone, help me out here. Yes. I know it sounded rhetorical, but this is one of those times okay to respond. Yes, I'm gonna go get my kids off the track. Why? Because they're in danger! You guys ever read Revelation 21? They're danger for those that are outside of Christ. The Lord is coming, right? I'm mixing scriptures here, right? But the Lord's coming with his angels in flaming fire, and he's going to execute judgment on the earth. And if your child is outside of Christ, they are going to get judgment executed upon them. Man, this is serious stuff. We go through this. Okay, I told you I was going to stop yelling. Then I yelled louder. I don't know. Dare to discipline. We're not going to go in the book right now. There are five principles he lays out. You actually have to hunt for them. They're found on page 18, page 34, page 36, page 43, page 48. I'm just going to read them. You are not going to have time to write them down. You can try if you want to, but you're not going to. If you want to look it up, go do your own homework. It's only your kid's eternity. You decide what you want to do. Number one, developing respect for parents is the critical factor in child management. Developing respect for parents is the critical factor in child management. Respect for parents. Number two, the best opportunity to communicate often comes after a disciplinary event. This guy claims to have the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't. And he recognizes that after that disciplinary event is the most appropriate time. If you have built a relationship with your children, it started when they're young, and you're getting them in trouble. They got themselves in trouble, but you're getting them in trouble. And after that, man, you sit down with your child. You want some verbiage? I'll give you some verbiage. Here it is. Mom and dad are disciplining you because they love you. And if you don't learn to obey God, to obey mom and dad, you won't learn to obey God. And if you don't learn to obey God, then things are going to be bad for you for eternity. So it's really important that as we do this, that you understand that mom and dad love you. And that's why we're doing this for you. We're disciplining you for you so that you can learn to love God and obey God. And I will tell you this without fail. Some of the times that my children were the most affectionate with me when they were young was after a disciplinary event.
Yes.
And you know what they did? They hugged me. Do you know why they hugged me? Because they wanted to know that everything was okay.
That's exactly right.
And I'm going to tell you this right now, that the disciplinary event ends it. It doesn't continue on. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it talks about love, one of the things that it mentions about love is this. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not, you don't put that in the bank to withdraw it later. So when your child does something and you take care of it, that event is never to be talked about again. Because your children will learn how God forgives by how you forgive. You get to be God in that sense to your child, and you get to teach them forgiveness. And you forgive them that sin and remember it no more as a parent. You get to exemplify the character of God in those things. Very important. I'm telling you this right now. If you spank your kids only and you don't hug them after, you've missed a huge opportunity.
Exactly right.
They need to know that they're good. God, this is actually new creation stuff. Go look at Hebrews chapter 4, man, or Hebrews chapter 2. Man, it talks about Jesus, right? He's our high priest who understands our weaknesses, right? Having suffered in all things. What's he do? He says, come in to the throne of grace that you may find help in the time of need. Man, as a parent, you get to be that for your children and embrace them and let them know that you love them and that you care about them. And this thing is done and over with. And that you're doing this for their eternity. Control without nagging. That's number three. Control without nagging. There's an interesting story. He talks about the neighbor down the street who had five boys, and these kids were terrible. Terrible. Breaking into garages and stealing stuff and lighting stuff on fire. And every now and again, this mom would pop out of the house, and he literally called it like a cuckoo clock. She'd come popping out, screaming, yelling at the kids. They wouldn't even look up. She'd go flying back in next hour. Here comes the cuckoo clock, yelling, screaming at the kid. Bloop, back in. Bloop, bloop. What happened? I don't know, but I bet they all went to jail. Guaranteed they got criminal records. Probably not in the path to righteousness. That's probably for sure. You're not going to control them by nagging them. By the way, it doesn't work with older kids either. If you want your 17-year-old to respect what you say, maybe you should respect what they say also.
Yep.
Maybe you should listen what they have to say. Number four, don't saturate the child with materialism. Guys, there is more stuff available to anybody today than I think ever in history. I can tell you this. You ever notice the, you know, I mean, everybody's seen it, man. It's Christmas time. Everybody's around. Kids are opening their presents and they go play with the box. They do. You know what I'm talking about. Thank you for some of you that laugh, because you understand. Some of you are afraid. Where's Mike going next? But the reality is this, man. Like, you shower them with materialism. You know what happens? You know what they learn? They learn to never be satisfied. The Apostle Paul, by the way, one of the most often misquoted out-of-context scriptures is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You actually take a look at the context, it's about being content. That's actually the context of Philippians 4:13. Right. Not dunking basketballs or being the President of the United States or being an astronaut. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being content in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. And if you shower your children with materialism, you build into them to be, what's the word for that? Incontent, non-content, ill-content, something like that. To not be content. That's what you build into them. Don't shower them with materialism. Number five, establish a balance between love and discipline. One of the things that I practiced on occasion with my children, there was an infraction. The trial had happened. The determination decision was made. That happened pretty rapidly, by the way. But the determination decision was rendered from the judge, and it was time for that punishment to be given. I'm going to tell you this, guys. There were times I sat down with my children, and I explained to them. I said, listen, you deserve a spanking right now. You agree? Yep. I'm going to show you mercy. God's a God of mercy. I'm going to show you mercy in this. Understand that you're not going to get a spanking right now, but I want you to understand the importance of obedience to God, and I want you to understand the love and mercy that God has. He will discipline you, but he also extends mercy as well. You have an incredible opportunity in some of those moments. If that becomes your standard, though, by the way, you're going to lose the effects of discipline. If it's always mercy.
Yes, that's right.
Yep. Make sure you're running the show there. But I'm telling you, you have the opportunity to demonstrate a character of God in that. Extremes of discipline. There are opposite ends that he calls it the continuum here, dare to discipline again. We're going to look at page 11. We're going to take a look at one of the extreme of the discipline. It goes like this. An oppressive end of the continuum, I'm sorry, at the oppressive end of the continuum, a child suffers the humiliation of total domination. The atmosphere is icy and rigid and he lives in constant fear. He is unable to make his own decision and his personality is squelched beneath the hobnailed boot of parental authority. Lasting characteristics of dependency. They are deep, abiding anger, and even psychosis can emerge from this persistent dominance. Of greater concern are the boys and girls who are being subjected to physical and emotional abuse. There are millions of families out there in which these unthinkable crimes are being committed day after day. It is hard to believe just how cruel some mothers and fathers can be to a defenseless, wide-eyed child who doesn't understand, listen to this, who doesn't understand why he or she is hated. That's one end of the continuum. That's that harshness of discipline that can be there. And understand that just because the word discipline is used doesn't mean that it's appropriate or correct or how God intended it. If the only tool you have is the rod, it will produce this in your child. In his book, Bringing Up Boys, he quotes somebody else towards the end of the book. He makes this statement. I'm glad I learned it at a younger age when my kids were younger because it's something I put in place. But he makes a statement. He says that rules without relationship lead to rebellion. And I understand that. And I'm going to tell you there's that relationship is going to change and grow. Part of my intentionality with my kids is it's going to change. That as they grow, I'm going to go less from being dad as far as authority figure and more to being a friend, a confidant, an advisor, somebody who is present in their life. But I'm telling you right this, if my hobnailed boot is on their throat from the time they're 2 to the time they're 16, they ain't going to want nothing to do with me. When it comes time when they need advice and they need someone to help them to navigate the waters of this life, I'm not going to be invited on the boat. Guys, this is important stuff when we talk about this. There is an oppressive end of the continuum that's really bad. Let's talk about the opposite end of the continuum. That's page 13 in this book. We must acknowledge, as indicated earlier, that the opposite extreme is also damaging to children. In the absence of adult leadership, the child is his own master from his earliest babyhood. He thinks the world revolves around his heady empire, and he often has utter contempt and disrespect for those closest to him. By the way, this isn't talking about teenagers. I've seen this behavior in 3- and 4-year-olds. They ruled the empire, and their parents were there to be their slaves and do whatever their little 4-year-old heart desired. And it better be at the speed expected by this dictator. Anarchy and chaos reign in his home, and his mother is often the most nervous, frustrated woman on her block. When the child is young, the mother is stranded at home because she is too embarrassed to take her little spitfire anywhere. It would be worth the hardship she endures if this condition produced healthy, secure children. It clearly does not. I'm going to give a lot of credit to my wife here. Her hands were the hands that were with my children a lot. My children were 2 and 4. She babysat a 3- and 1-year-old. They were not her children. And with those 4 children, all of them under the age of 5, 2 of which were not her own, she managed to go to the grocery store and come home intact. She wasn't afraid of them. And I can tell you this right now, that there are times that my wife can be hard, but I will tell you this, she's Mama Amy to more people than I can count. Sometimes they don't have a choice. She inserts herself. You know her at all. You know it's true. But I can tell you this, man, she has a heart for other people. And those 2 kids that weren't her kids, she treated them like they were her own. And when she went into the store, she expected them to behave like they were her own, regardless of the teaching they got at home. And you know what? Because of her gentle, firm hand, They met that expectation.
Yep, that's right.
I can tell you this. There was not a restaurant that I wouldn't take my kids into. Not one. And I don't care what age they were. We weren't scared of our kids. That's the opposite end of the continuum, this extreme permissiveness. By the way, extreme permissiveness, man, I don't know if you can come back from that, some of it. Look at Solomon. That guy had a head full of wisdom, but he did not withhold anything from himself under the sun. Extreme permissiveness. Oh, beware of this continuum. I'm telling you, I get it. Man, you see somebody inappropriately abusing their kids. Man, it's hard to think about spanking your own kids. By the way, don't let people use words that aren't there. There's a difference between using the rod of correction and hitting your kids. Don't let the world put words in your mouth that aren't there. I don't think you should hit your kids. I think you should apply discipline according to what the Word of God says. Your children shouldn't be afraid of you. You go like this to pick up the fly swatter and all your kids go like this. You might want to think about what you're doing.
That's right.
I'm going to tell you this, man. I appreciate it. Bill and I were talking back in February. He made this statement. I'm going to tell you this, Bill, right now. If you haven't discovered this about me, if I see something good laying on the ground, I pick it up. I make it my own. He said this. He said, hands are to love. Not spank, not hit. I can tell you this right now. If you use the wooden spoon or whatever form, we had a little 1x2, the stick. It had a home. And you know what? Something really amazing that happens. When you send your child to get the stick or you send them to their room, you know what that does as a parent? It gives you a minute to cool your jets a little bit and make sure that you're going to be righteous as you execute that discipline and that the purpose of that discipline, that you can place that all the way into the heavenly places as you carry that out. Or if you're just so used to responding and whacking them, you might miss a really important piece of that. Colossians chapter 3. I'm scared to ask what time it is. Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. I'm going to tell you this right now. You take a child and you make them feel like they can't do anything right, they're going to stop trying. They're going to quit. I'm going to give you another freebie here. Don't call your kids good or bad when they do something good or bad. Tell them good job. And if your kids do something wrong, tell them that they did something wrong. Don't tell them they're a bad kid.
That's exactly right.
Life and death is in the power of the tongue. You tell your kids they're a bad kid, you know what they're going to behave like? A bad kid. Man, how can we can figure this stuff out right here? Man, think about it in your own home. Honestly, your kid does something good, tell them they did a good job. Because they need to know that you love them regardless of performance. Performance is important because it's an indicator of what's going on. But performance isn't important for performance's sake. Mm-hmm. Tell them. You want to tell them they're a good kid, that's fine, but don't call them you're a bad kid. I would encourage you, be careful how you use that language, because you can shape some stuff and damage some stuff. And honestly, if you exasperate, if you're just on top of them all the time, they're going to respond in one of two ways. They're going to completely give up, or they're going to make sure that you never, ever, ever, when they have the opportunity, that you never, ever, ever have a chance to hurt them again. Ever. That relationship will be so severed, you will never rebuild it. Don't exasperate them. And I'm going to give you a tip on how to do that. If you're more worried about them being good than looking good, that'll go a long ways to help you. If you're only worried about how they look in the moment, you're going to be on top of them all the time to make sure that they shape up or ship out, right? Man, it's important stuff. Those little things. I'm going to tell you this. Praise the Lord that your kids are resilient. My kids have had to endure through my learning through this. That inconsistency as a parent will exasperate them also. Or as the way it's translated in Ephesians 6, verse 4, but you'll provoke them to anger. That inconsistency will. I'm going to tell you, if you're a different guy on Monday than you are Tuesday, or a different lady on Monday than you are Tuesday, there will be nothing worse that you can do for your child than to be completely inconsistent before them. When they never know who's going to show up. You know what I'm talking about? Be consistent. Does Jesus talk about that? Man, I wish you're either hot or cold, right? Be consistent. Scripture says this, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Anything other than this is evil. Be consistent in that with your kids. If it's no today, it's no tomorrow. Here's another thing for you. Do not ever threaten your children with something that you won't carry out. I'm going to tell you this. Don't ever say it. You do that again, I'm going to break your arm. You tell them that, you better break their arm. I'm not kidding. Control your tongue. Amen. Don't make stupid threats. Because are you going to break that kid's arm? Then why'd you say it? You think that five-year-old knows that you're not going to break their arm? Yes, they do. You know what you've done right there? You completely cut the rug out from the, pulled the rug out from underneath you as far as your words having meaning. Mm-hmm. Be consistent in those things. Don't be the cuckoo clock. I had it here somewhere. This little abbreviated flyer. I think it's a great picture right here. This guy and his kid. I'm going to tell you, when I saw that, when I looked at this picture, you know what I saw? I saw that son, that man and his son walking to heaven. That's what I saw. They're going together on that journey, and that dad, by example, he ain't dragging him along. By his example, he's leading him on the path. Now I'm going to tell you this, that if we take a look into this picture and we see everything that's behind it, the rod of correction that was also involved in that child walking alongside of his dad on their way to heaven. That rod of discipline. And I will tell you that in this picture, as I take a look at it, I also saw the hands that were meant to love. To help that young man grow up to be a powerful warrior for the Lord on their way to heaven. And I saw in this picture, both of them a lot older. I see another little boy in this picture. And the little boy in this picture is a man. And the man in this picture is an old man. And I saw the three of them walking together on their way to heaven. I don't know what you saw when you looked at this picture. You might have seen a couple of cowboys. Man, I look at this thing as it going to heaven. I'm going to tell you this. I have a desire to walk alongside my children to the heavenly places. I'll tell you another thing as we go along here. I didn't ask all kinds of permissions I should have. My mother-in-law and sister-in-law are both here. And I will tell you that when my children were little, they were not always happy with us and how we disciplined our kids. But I will tell you that both of them have told me that they appreciate who my kids are today. And they know that those things had to happen for them to be there today. Because discipline in the moment is what? Sorrowful. But afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. I'm going to tell you that discipline my kids never hurt me more than it hurt them. But it was hard for me. Guys, this is important stuff. Goal of the family camp here. Training up a child. You know what that means? That means you're helping them get there. You can't drag your kid to heaven. You can't make them choose heaven. But you can train them so that the only reasonable option is them make them. I think Mike Martin said that yesterday. I appreciated that statement. Was it Mike? Mike, did you say that? I appreciated that. Be consistent. Don't be double-minded. James chapter 1 lets us know that double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. By the way, unstable parents produce unstable kids. You can't plant seed and then pray for crop failure, man. It don't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Apple don't fall far from the tree, except for when it's convenient. That's what you want. It doesn't work like that. Be kind and be firm. Man, I will tell you this. One of my favorite passages of scripture in Proverbs chapter 3. He's talking to his son there. He says this. He says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. That kindness is important. Think about the kind intention of the Lord towards us. Disciplinary events. Man, utilize those things not only to help shape them. Use them to help focus on heaven and build your relationship as the two of you walk together for the Lord towards heaven. Get down on their level. One of the things I love most about my mother-in-law, you guys met her. Anybody seen my mother-in-law's hands? You guys know what I'm talking about? They're pretty crippled up from arthritis. By the way, her feet are worse. You know what I remember about her? When my kids were little, you know where she was? Down on the floor playing with them. And I would tell you this right now, that my son talks to his grandma every day. Every day. Sorry. I'm taking some of your message, somebody else's message about grandparents coming up. Guys, I'm telling you, it's so important. Sorry, it is you, right? You have grandparents. It's fitting.
Had to be an old guy.
There you go, yeah. Yeah, it wasn't hard, right? Goal, get the kids to heaven. The rod should not be your only disciplinary tool for training. Be intentional on your training. Learn. Read. You know what's scary? My children are 18 and almost 20. I'm gonna make this statement and you tell me if I'm wrong. And I don't care what age your children are. I bet you I've done more work this year on learning to raise kids than you have. Because I was preparing for that class. I've done more work for training up a 3-year-old this year than you have. I don't have one. Guys, grab resources. God gave you a brain. Just because the guy that wrote this believes the fallacy that you can accept Jesus in your heart in the rapture doesn't mean that every word in this thing is wrong. Use your brain. Reason through it. Yep. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Yes.
Yep. Glory of God to conceal a matter. Glory of kings to search it out. Listen and talk to your children. If your children stop talking to you, that's an indicator that you don't have their heart. Listen and talk to him. That was one of the things that was Amy and I were very intentional on, is that I wanted the heart of my child. I wanted to win their hearts. Listen to my language. I wanted to win their hearts. Now, I didn't do it by buying them everything they wanted to. I did it by disciplining them and being tough on them when I need to, and probably not as tough as I should have been at times. Honestly, I was softer than I should have been. And hands of love. When they need it. I can tell you this right now. My children know beyond a shadow of a doubt that mom and dad love them. They may not like everything we have to say, but they know we love them. And honestly, it's regardless of performance. Discipline and love. Begin with the end in mind. I want to finish with 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 13. First Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I would encourage you to apply this, whether you're mom or dad. Be strong. Be on the alert. Act like men. Stand firm in the faith. And let all that you do be done in love. Thank you.